Welcome, folks. Glad to have you here. My name is Steve Presswood, and this is a workshop on recruiting. I hope you're in the workshop you wanted to come to. I hope recruiting is what you thought it was going to be. It's actually okay if there's a little bit of a gap between what you were thinking and what I was thinking. We're going to actually talk a little bit to discover some about what you may already think about recruiting before I even throw my ideas out there. It's kind of nice to know who's talking to you. I don't have any credentials that are worth telling you about. In fact, I've just noted a couple of times that already through Max and then through Jeep, the scriptures say that our sufficiency is in Christ, and I'll acknowledge that is true, but I'll still tell you some history so you know something about me. I grew up in Louisiana and decided I wanted to go in the Air Force, did that for 7 years, and then ended up in the chemical industry, which is really kind of an ironic thing. It's got to be God with his sense of humor sort of casting a stone in my glass house a little bit so that I could see more clearly. You know, once the dark glass was gone, I could see out better because my dad was a chemist. And I vowed I just wasn't going to learn chemistry. You know, I didn't want to learn chemistry from him in high school. Anyway, it's too much of a long story. But I ended up in the chemical industry as an electrical engineer, sort of a life's irony, right? Anyway, I spent about 18 years in the chemical industry, and then I had been working with a man by the name of Steve Moore. Some of you know him, some of you may not. He was recently asked by the Navigators, well, about 2.5 years ago, to come on staff full-time and to take the lead for the work at OSU, the student work there. And he asked me to join him. Boy, I was primed and ready. I'd been laboring where I was, just as a regular old guy, you know, trying to do the best I could, working with disciples, trying to help make disciples where I was as a layman. And I felt like God was saying, boy, if you could do this full-time, that'd be good. And I thought, boy, if I could do this full-time, that'd be good. Kind of nice when what you're thinking lines up with God. That's an intro. I know we'd all probably love to know a little more about each other. I hope you've enjoyed your times out there in the hallway and at lunch. And it's kind of hard to, you know, squelch all that business. People are having so much fun. Kind of enjoy seeing it. So we're going to move on anyway. Recruiting. I just gave the intro, so we'll skip this slide. I do not have a handout. I'm not trying to force you to take better notes, but if you want to take some notes, feel free to. Now, this stuff eventually ends up appearing on the website, discipleshiplibrary.com. When it hits there, the stuff that I'm putting in the slides, all these slides will be there with it. There will be an electronic version there for you to use if you wish. There's nothing here proprietary. If you want to steal it or make it actually better than it is, feel free to do so. I went on Discipleship Library, and I thought, there's got to be somebody who has talked on this topic, and I can find it. You know, it shouldn't be any trouble at all. I found zero. I was a little bit surprised. We talk about it a lot. I'm going to really focus on it, and I hope that what we talk about today will be useful to you. I'm not the expert. Jesus is. And so if you hear anything that you think is counter to what he would say, I really don't mind you sharing it with the group. It would be okay if the group heard his word over mine. But if you feel like there's a better way to handle it, you just want to say, oh, Steve already acknowledged that he wasn't the expert, so we'll give him some grace. That'll be fine, too. But I tell you, like I really tell anybody who I work with or who's a student that sits in a class where I teach, if it doesn't come from God's word, and what I say is contrary to what that says, really what I say has got to go. And it's your job to measure what you hear and take in and use based on the word of God. It is also my job as a teacher to try to do the very best I can to faithfully reproduce and understand, interpret, and communicate God's word. So I've tried to do that. If you see deviations, feel free to talk about them right here in this group. Well, I wanted to provide some stimulus questions just to get us going, and I hope this is more effective than some other stimuli I've seen. So let's talk about the number one deal, and I want you to just group up groups of three. You know, you can just kind of turn your heads a little bit in groups of three. If we end up with a group of four or two, that's fine at the end. But I want you to talk in your group, to define what you think of when you think of recruiting. And obviously, we're not talking about military recruiting here. We're talking about recruiting people to be disciples, to be disciple makers. What are you thinking of when you think of that term? I'm not trying to get out of, you know, spending time up here talking to you. It's just that you'll probably be enriched by thinking about it yourself before we start talking about it. So I want you to wrap your mind around what's the definition for recruiting as you think of the term. Groups of three. And then follow that with the next question. Were you recruited to be a disciple by someone that you'd count to be a disciple maker who either trains you now or who did so in the past? If you don't have a story with that, it's no big deal. We're not trying to embarrass anybody or make some sort of a big deal of that. But if you were, how were you recruited? See, the thing that helped recruit you is probably significant in us understanding at least some of the components of what makes for good recruiting. And all I'm wanting to do is to have you sort of get those things back to the front of your mind, and then I want to hear them. We're going to share a few of those with the group, okay? So we're not going to ask you to share somebody else's story. The story is yours. You'll know it better than anybody else. So, you know, if you hear one particular story that you say, man, that's the good one, let's have that guy speak. And, you know, we're not, again, trying to make public speakers of you. Just share what's going on because it'll be very good for all of us. So turn around, pick three, work on those two questions for me. I'll give you about 5 minutes, 7 minutes, something like that. Okay. I know it's short. I understand it's short. Don't you feel like you're just kind of getting in gear good? Got your ideas flowing and I shut it down. That's what a good teacher does, right? Okay, I want to hear a few ideas of what you are currently thinking when we say recruiting. What is that? What is recruiting?
I have never thought about recruiting in a spiritual context.
Oh, good. Well, this will be, I think it might be that you've got some ideas from what you did that are very relevant. Is there any connection between staffing for industry and staffing for the kingdom?
I'm sure there is.
There probably are some differences. Yeah, are there some similarities? Give me one. Does somebody see a similarity?
When you're recruiting, you're looking for people with the right stuff.
Okay.
Right experiences, right background, right attitude, a good fit for your company culture.
Okay. Yeah. I am going to define it. I'm going to give you a personal definition of recruiting.
To me, there are two different types of recruiting. I think we're called to minister love and encourage and live life with people. And so I think that means that we have open ears and hear and then respond to those needs. And that response is recruiting. So if you draw by someone, now where that goes, it may go into a formal discipling relationship. It may be for a season.
Yeah.
And then there's recruiting to hear the needs of another and try to go forward in meeting those needs as well as getting them to be spiritual reproduction.
We're really confining our thoughts today on recruiting people to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples. But it will never be divorced from those things you just mentioned. They will be connected every time. But if we want to be intentional, like Max was talking to us about in our last session, and we want to find people that both don't know Christ and know Christ and help them in the next things they need to get to in order to be further along with Christ, and I'm going to define that further later, but I want to hear your ideas. We're going to have to do some things that are very intentional. Okay? Other ideas?
Would the basic definition of recruiting be to bring people from the general pool of the populace into your group and align them with your goals?
Align them with whose goals?
Your goals if you're the recruiter.
Okay. Sounds pretty good. We'll see how that... I like to think that my ideas, if they stand the test, I can throw them up on the wall and they'll stick, you know. So we'll see how these ideas stick later. And you're not comparing it to mine, mind you, but rather to what we come to understand what we think God wants us to be about. Other ideas?
Just kind of finish what I was saying the last part. I would listen, and then when I hear a need, most people have found quite a few of them marked around. And real quickly, they
Okay.
Take the time and serve assessment. Then I usually ask them, let's get together for lunch or let's talk. And then I will take them down to where they're where they stand spiritually and what's happening in their growth. Would they like to grow more? And that would usually cap all yes or no. You get a pretty good feeling there whether they want to or not.
Okay. I need at least two stories before we go on. Some of the best stories, perhaps, that were in your group, if you think they really stood out, for how you were personally recruited to be trained and to become a disciple and a disciple maker. I mean, if you don't think your story is any good, I guess let somebody else go. But
I was recruited as a student at Iowa State. Recruited pretty much through the emphasis on evangelism.
Hmm. So you saw evangelism going on, and you knew you wanted to be a part of it, and it just drew your heart. Is that?
I didn't see anything like that going anywhere else.
Great, great, good. Anybody else? Okay, that's fine. I've got a clip. I'm sorry that I tried to pull this up with the thing hooked up, but it doesn't do, so I'm going to have to start it, then I'll plug in. You might catch it just at the end. You seen Star Trek, the new movie? This is a clip. We're talking about recruiting. Somebody shut the lights. Somebody catch the lights.
Outside. All of it. Now.
Yes, sir.
Sorry about that.
All right, son. So I couldn't believe what it was. The hell that Captain Pike, father's son.
Can I get another one?
My dissertation was assigned to USS Kelvin, so I admired by your dad. He didn't even know what scenario was.
Sure it is, Wilson.
Well, it depends on how you define winning your ear, aren't you?
Thanks.
You know, that instinct to leap without looking at was his nature, in my opinion, some stuff is lost.
Why are you talking to me, man?
I looked up your file while you were drooling on the floor. Your aptitude tests are off the charts, so what is it? You like being the only genius level repeat offender in the Midwest?
Maybe I love it.
So your dad dies, you can settle for a less than ordinary life. Do you feel like you were meant for something better? Something special. Enlist in Starfleet.
Enlist? That must be way down in your recruiting quota for
me. Well, if you're half the man of your father, Starfleet would confuse you. You can be an officer in 4 years. You can have your own ship at 8. You understand what the Federation is, don't you? It's important. It's a peacekeeping and humanitarian armada.
We don't.
No, no. Riverside Shipyard. Shuttle for new recruits leaves tomorrow, 0800. And your father was captain of the starship for 12 minutes. He saved 800 lives, including your mother's and yours. I dare you to do better.
Israelites. Okay, what I want to do is just briefly talk about what are the elements in that recruiting that really makes sense for the kind of thing we do. I'm not trying to draw complete parallels here, mind you. Just, you know, there are some pretty cool things that we can see depicted in this scene in recruiting that probably have applicability to what we are talking about in terms of bringing people to the place of being disciples and making disciples. Some ideas. What do you see that works?
Challenge.
You're not doing the work for the person you're helping, are you? You're doing all the work for them? Don't do it. You're working with adults, most of you. They want a challenge. Give them something to do. Great idea. Good. Give me some more.
This whole purpose wasn't for the person who was trying to recruit. It was more for the glory of the Federation. So we have to remember that it's not.
Good. Yeah, he casts a vision that was way bigger than just old Jimmy. Good.
James didn't believe in himself, but the captain saw that he didn't need anything like his father. He knew that the potential was there.
And in an offhanded way, he communicated a kind of encouragement, didn't he? It's in you. You know, it's kind of in your history. Quit, you know. Do you want to be the only, I love that comment, the only genius level repeat offender? Others, other ideas. Things that work that you see here.
He kind of presented two options. You can move forward and be all that you can be, or you stay where you are, which I know is not where you want.
Now, what do we call this piece? I mean, you're really identifying something that is critical, and it's something that I think is more difficult for some than it is for others. What is this thing that we're wanting to do? We have a term for it, you know. Categorize the things you're talking about. Casting vision and, you know, inspiring people to move out of where they are. Yeah. That's right. And I'm really just, pardon me, teachers are always looking for a specific word, right? This is the one I've got in my mind. It starts with an M.
Motivate.
Thanks. We're trying to motivate people to get off the dime. You know, we've been there, just stuck, thinking of whatever we're thinking about. And we need some help to move off the dime sometimes. So we're trying to motivate folks. Okay? Here's my definition. Again, I offer it just as a possibility. Recruiting is the process of helping people as a servant of God and of others to move from their current spiritual state to maturity in Christ. If you could picture life on this very simple timeline and graph, we're born, and stuff happens, and for some, we come to faith in Christ. And that begins something that, in God's mind, is the most important thing that could happen. This is where real life truly begins. So we're born, and then we come to belief, and God has in his mind that we go somewhere. And what he has in mind is that we go to what? What's the place he wants to bring us to? Maturity. And what does maturity look like? Maturity looks like Jesus. It's pretty simple. Simple to understand. The concept's easy. And probably the best verse for that is Ephesians 4. You know, it says that God has given in the church some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip saints, all of us, just regular Joes, to do the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, to a mature man, to look like Jesus. That's what God wants to develop in every one of us. So, see, if you come to faith in Christ, and you don't look much different at the end of your life, God's still going to take you into the kingdom. But what's his point? What does he want? He wants this, and he's got some reasons for it. Can you think, what's God's overarching purpose? I mean, you know, some people might say his glory. Okay, I agree. And what would you say is the thing that will bring him the most glory? For us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's going to cause that to happen, right? He will cause that to happen at the end of our lives. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. He's bringing that about. Give me something else. That's true too. Do you think it makes any difference to God whether it's 1 or 50 or 1,000 or 5 million? Did it? Huh? That's what he wants. He says it. I want all to be saved. In fact, I just read last week, he chides the people of the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Maybe I don't pronounce those right. But he says, if the things that had happened in you, the miracles that you've seen, if they had happened in Tyre and Sidon, a couple of godless Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Wake up, you know, is sort of the message I hear him saying. And he wants every man to come to Christ. Well, that's going to be hard to pull off if there's only one guy that knows how to tell people about Jesus. You know, a couple of other people probably need to get with the program or we're not going to pull that off. And so this whole process that Jesus started, it's the best way. It doesn't work better than this. And so God is kind of like, you know, if you will, to put us in the movie terms, Starfleet. He's not Starfleet, of course, but, you know, he's trying to get people to be like Pike, recruit people, and come on, guys. You know, he knows there's people out there that can help pull off the mission. Okay? To become mature in Christ, that's where God wants to see us. Comments, thoughts, questions? How do we recruit? We've heard this a couple of times already. Once, at least, I know from Max, I think it was last night he said this. A workshop I was in today got the same message. You want to recruit people to be a disciple? You got to be one. You have to be a disciple. Do you understand what a disciple is? If you don't know it, go figure it out. Go find somebody that can help you. But figure this out and then do it. And don't hold back anything. I flew when I was in the Air Force. I would never get in the cockpit with somebody who's not a pilot to learn how to fly. Can you imagine that picture? Can you imagine trying to learn how to fly with somebody who's never flown before? That picture is ludicrous. See, that's the one you need to get in your mind when you think about this idea of making disciples. You can't make a disciple if you're not following Jesus. You have got to follow him. Is it easy? Are you perfect? No and no. But you have to be intent on following Christ and be doing it. Don't ask someone to do what you're not doing. Secondly, you've got to look for laborers. It was right at the tail end of Jesus having appointed 70 to go, where he says something I'd kind of like for us to look at together. Please, Luke 10, 1 to 2. Somebody read that out loud for us, please.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him, every town and place. He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Where did these 70 people come from?
Jesus recruited them.
Yep. I don't think there was anybody who said, just go sign up, you know, at the recruiting office, and then, you know, you're in. There was no recruiting office. Jesus had to recruit them. Now, I'm sure there was some, hey, you got to see this guy. You can't believe. There was a lot of that sort of thing. And so people came to Christ, but he engaged folks, and he was looking for laborers. And then he really is telling his folks already, isn't he? Very early in the game. He's about to send them out just to go preach this really basic message. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Get ready. With that basic message in hand, he's saying, the laborers are few, fellas. Ask God to send more. And I think when God asks us to pray about things, he's really wanting us to be, you know, just as engaged personally as we think we ought to be, as we can be. Certainly for this one, we can be very engaged. Be a laborer, but look for him too. Very intentional. Yes. Yes.
From those that were attracted to his life. That just amplifies all the more what you're saying about you have to be a follower of Christ to attract people.
Yeah, it's, you know, I find this stuff to be highly integrated. As much as I might like to say, you know, that I can look for laborers, there is a way to attract people in a sense by finding them, engaging them, you know, and motivating them. But ultimately, if all these things aren't working together, it doesn't work super well, and it doesn't take, it doesn't last. I've got to be what I'm talking about. It is very attractive to see someone who follows Christ if you're trying to recruit them to be a laborer to follow Christ. Yeah, great point. I think I understood your point. Would you agree? Okay. Other comments or questions about that? Then finally, you need to inform, motivate, lead, and help. Oh, Nate's up here laughing at the picture because it's familiar. He was here this summer. I think he's right there. You know, he's way back in the line. Okay, so he's way up here in the third person in the line. Yeah, my wife is leading. That's neither here nor there. We were all over the place in our line. Where are you, Lynn?
You're in the. I'm probably in the tail end.
You may be in the tail. Inform, motivate, lead, and help people commit to the kingdom. There's a lot here. We're not going to get to all of it, but you know, when you look at Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and this is the focus verse of what we're talking about this weekend as Max speaks to us. A lot of the stuff is in there, and a lot of the stuff is implied by Jesus' life. Jesus did lead his men. He led them by his own actions. He led them by the quality of his life. He was also, though, informing them, motivating them, and helping them. You know, it's one thing. The flying illustration to me has just become so useful in helping me understand some of the things I think that are related to discipling and making disciples. You cannot really learn how to fly in ground school. You know, ground school is telling a person they need to get in the Bible, you know, and telling a person they need to witness, and, you know, telling them they need to pray, and telling them the importance of it. You know, you can get all the information out there, but it's more than that. It's helping people to do that well. Just like Max was talking about, you know, John would just grab a chair and say, I'm going to kneel here, you kneel there, you know, and he'd start praying. Well, that's what, you know, take somebody with you praying. How do you pray? Do you pray walking somewhere or going to a particular place or in your home? It doesn't matter. Do what you do. Bring them with you. Help them to do what you're informing them that they need to do. We're not going to cover everything you could cover here. Any questions, though, before we move on? All right. The different piece of this whole process, what are the tasks of the recruiter? What kind of things does he need to do? Well, you need to relate. And, you know, relationship, it really gets a lot of coverage today, more so than when I was the age of the students that I'm working with. Relationship just wasn't a big deal. I'm really pleased to see the direction that a lot of young students are thinking about. Honesty and transparency is something that comes more naturally to the younger generation, and it's good. And we can draw from them and learn a lot from them, and it really makes relationships go well. And as the glue of the relationship grows stronger, you have a better ability to really talk about hard stuff. You can't do it without the relational glue. You're enjoying a friendship, and you got to be careful about looking like you got a project going on. You're a project for me. You do have an agenda. Jesus had an agenda, but you got to be careful about causing people to feel like they are a project. You know, there was some comment somebody made. Frequently you are luring, and I don't, you know, if there was somebody from outside of the Christian faith in here, this would not sound right. But you tend to lure people in by your own personality initially. How can you help it? If you are completely unattractive, if you have, by that I mean you're not even engaging, you're not personable, you're not friendly, you're not kind. You know, if you have all of the qualities that cause people to want to walk away from you, it's really hard to recruit. You've got to have that stuff working for you, and you tend to recruit people to yourself initially. But you're always wanting to transfer people to Christ. And as they see the real deal, the real McCoy, it just helps so much.
I was thinking about my line of work on sales, and I know I've done this. There's times I have to stop myself and think, this is a person, this is not a sale. And we can get, I know I could start counting the commission check before I find out what the needs are.
Yeah. But when you really meet their needs and they know that, they are very inclined to use you again, aren't they? Yeah. Good. Okay, next. You've got to, as a recruiter, be able to assess people's state. There are a lot of ways to do this. Max recommended a book, Christopher Adzit's book, Personal Disciple Making. It is what he said it is. I only recently discovered it as well. It's very good. You can read through stuff, and he's got stuff in paragraphs that, you know, it's taken me years to figure out. You need to read it and reread it. It's got a lot of good stuff. And he talks about one of the ways that you might assess an individual's current state. If you've built a relationship and you're starting to get a sense of where this thing is going, he recommends giving them a little test to see where they are. It's not a right or wrong test. It's a what do you understand about this? Do you understand it well or not well? Are you confident that if you died, you would be okay, you'd end up in heaven? You know, some people will say, well, not terribly. Well, then you need to go over assurance of salvation. Okay? Assess where they are. You've got to ask questions. There's a young Chinese fellow that's studying over at OSU. I don't know who first brought him around our group, but he's been very attracted to us, and he continues to come back. And he was living with a girl. They ended up getting married over the summer, and both of them been just hanging around us. And, you know, I can hardly figure out, outside of just, you know, we love Jesus and we love them, why they keep coming around, because we keep pressing them, you know, to think about some really spiritual things. Curiously, somebody had spent some time with him and talked with him and believed that he had come to faith in Christ. And so I had him over to my house the other day, and I just wasn't sure because I hadn't talked to him. And so I asked this question of a group of three Chinese, Yong Bo being the guy that provided the answer. Define Christianity as you understand it. And Yong Bo said something to this effect. Christianity is basically believing in something that, you know, helps you to just feel better about yourself than you would have felt otherwise. And to kind of give your psyche a boost, you know, because if you don't have anything to believe in, it's kind of hard to live life as good as if you had something to believe in. And he just kind of tacked on this thing at the end, which provided all I needed, you know, to finish my thought. And I'm not really sure, and yet I'm not really sure that God exists. Well, can you be not sure that God exists and truly be in Christ? I don't think so. I think he's, you know, he's making progress. He has made tremendous progress. He comes from a society that essentially preaches atheism. So he's made a lot of progress, and we're excited to continue to get to know him. And a couple more thoughts just about what you're trying to do when you assess. You're trying to figure out whether they're a believer or a non-believer, whether they're stagnant or growing, whether they're apathetic or interested in learning, passive or active, a lot of things. But you saw that drawing I had earlier. You're trying to figure out where they are on the graph. Heck, if they're already mature in Christ, they're probably pulling a load already. You need to listen. Ask questions, listen intently. This is not my forte. I have to work at this all the time. I'm so conscious of the fact that I have a hard time listening, that I really work at it when I'm sitting with people, because I know what I've got to do to pay attention better. You may be really good at it, but you've got to listen. If you're not listening to folks and not hearing what they're saying, you're going to have a hard time recruiting people. You know, when somebody is talking to you, you're frequently going to hear stuff. You're going to say, man, that ain't right. That's just dirt dumb. What's the thing you should do when you hear that? Okay. Do you have to correct them immediately?
No.
See, the fact that y'all can even answer that quickly says you're smarter than I have been in the past. You don't have to fix everything right now. But, yeah, when I have an opportunity to correct them, provide a scriptural answer and help them work through. In fact, maybe you just stumble on it someday, you know. Hey, I was looking at such and such a verse. And you might have been looking at it because you're trying to get the scriptural answer for this weird thing they got to, you know. So you went home and you looked it up and you found it and you came back next week and you say, I was looking at this verse this week. What do you think this says? That is so non-threatening. You know, it just helps so much to move people's minds. But yeah, I don't have to answer and correct and fix all the things all the time as fast as they happen, nor get them all corrected immediately. First day I sat in a cockpit, I was trembling. I've been anticipating flying for 4 years up to this point, at least four. And I got in a cockpit and I was just trembling. I knew I was showing. I had to be shaking big enough, you know, the guy could see me. I could not have possibly flown the airplane. And I couldn't fly the airplane the fourth time, nor the eighth time. But, you know, there was progress. And what you're hoping to accomplish in someone's life is not to fix everything today, but to see that they're moving. And you can tell that progress is being made, and they're coming to know how to follow Christ. Okay, I feel like I'm talking too much, and I'm going to try to engage you a little more in a minute. Don't check out on me. Stay with me. You've got to be able to communicate. A recruiter, someone who is trying to help people know the need to be a disciple and to make disciples, has got to be able to communicate with interest. I'm trying to raise my eyebrows some, you know, so you can see how interested I am in the material. With enthusiasm, interest in them, interest in the things of God. You've got to be able to communicate next steps. There's a lot in here. I just, you know, I'm just glancing over this one, I know, but and then you've got to assess their response to you and the Word. This one I feel like is such an essential point. I want to spend a little time on it. A brief word about this one. Use the Word of God as you communicate where a man should go, where a woman should go. If it's just coming from you, if that's what they think, it won't really have the same power that the Word of God will. Take a look at a couple of verses with me. Proverbs 15:2. This one's going to kind of tidy up our talk about communication and take us into assessment. Proverbs 15:2. Anybody who finds it, read it. If you hadn't heard it, you must be first. Go ahead.
The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fools spouts folly.
First part of this, I want you to get. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Help me. Let's say that in other terms. What does that mean? That's right. You said something that I want to kind of park on just a second. It's effective. It's effective for the reasons that you're saying. It's non-threatening. You know, it's not that Jesus doesn't whack me up the head a lot, but it's that, you know, this guy loves me and I know it. It's effective. And what was the word you said, Charles?
Relates to the person.
He's relating to the person. There's an awareness that the guy cares about me.
It's believable.
It's believable. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Have you ever heard somebody communicate something you know it's true, but you don't even want to hear it? The way it came out makes it almost, you know, I don't really want to hear it. I don't want to hear it from you. be careful. You can change how you say things and make a big difference. You can do different things with your face even and communicate something different. So think about how you communicate. All right, moving more now to assessment. 2 Timothy 2:2, you know this one, many of you. Someone read or quote 2 Timothy 2:2. Faithful men. And there's the key thing I wanted, Lynn. Faithful man. Thank you for giving us the emphasis on faithful. I'm looking for faithful men. If they don't respond to the Word of God in a positive way, now I'm not talking about they do everything perfectly the first time they're taught. I just mean they're positive and they're going to give it a try, and they do. If they're positive in their response to the Word of God, that's a good signal. You know, and if they say, I don't want to hear what you've got to say about the Bible, that's probably a flag. You know, if you can read that one pretty easily. Usually it's somewhere in between. You're looking for people that respond to God's Word. If they don't respond to you, personality issues sometimes can get in the way. Do what you can to adjust. I don't expect a disciple to adjust. I expect I must adjust. I'm serving others. Jesus, I think, was one of the most pleasant people to be around in all of Israel during the time he walked. I think he was attractive to people. You know Luke 2:52? Kind of the tail end of the beginning part of Jesus' life, and then all of a sudden Luke jumps to the end of Jesus' life. This is the only place we catch a glimpse of Jesus past his birth before he actually starts his ministry. So Jesus had spent some time in the temple, you know, and was asking some wow questions to the guys who were teachers of the law, and they were just amazed at his responses too. And mom and dad finally find him. What's going on? He submits himself to him, you know, and goes back with him. And he's 12 years old at the time, and it says, and Jesus continued to grow in some areas. What are those areas? Do you remember?
Wisdom.
Stature. Favor with God. Listen to the fourth one. Jesus grew in favor with man. That means, I think, that he was learning how to understand the person that was on the other side of his nose and how to communicate with them and how to be, you know, how to be effective. Okay? And we need to work at how we relate to folks. Okay. Proverbs 15:32, you can write it down. Those who ignore instruction despise themselves, but those who heed admonition gain understanding. What are you going to do if a guy doesn't or a gal doesn't respond to good instruction and understanding? You let them go. You know, they're kind of despising themselves, but there's not a lot you can do about it. Need to move on. Skills needed by the recruiter. We're going to 205, right? Relational skills, I just talked about them. Luke 2:52 is the key passage for that. You need to be engaging, interesting, interested in them, energetic, listening. I'll give you just a minute to make some notes if you want to there. You've got to have some communication skills. Can you hone these skills outside of just kind of going to Bible study and, you know, doing your own quiet times and all that stuff? Can you, huh?
You need to hone them. You can hone them at any time.
Where? How?
With your spouse.
Oh.
Your spouse is your perfect if you're married. If you're not married, then with your college roommate, your parents, your grandparents, anybody, the relational skills can be used anywhere, not in just with
your roommate. Okay. And so where else can you pick up good relational tools and skills? Lynn, I'm hoping you got some ideas here. You know, there are good things out there in the secular world that are true. It's not only true if you read it in the scriptures. It will conform to the truth if it's true, right? there's some great stuff out there about active listening and just all kinds of tools to help you learn how to think about what's going on when communication is happening. It ain't easy. If you figured out how to do it well, you could teach me, I'm sure. I cannot believe the number of times that I have called my wife on the phone. Now we've got cell phones, at least we can kind of keep calling each other, you know. But I can remember the times when before we had cell phones, I'd call her. All right, sweetheart, I'm gonna be standing on the corner of blah and blah. Come pick me up. I'll be there in about 10 minutes. Can you be there in about 10 minutes? Yes. Okay, so I'm going to be at the corner, you know, and hang up and wait at the corner for 30 minutes after I get there. And the whole time I'm thinking, what happened? You know, and usually when I get in the car, I'm not my most friendly self. But, you know, frequently I've asked the question, what happened? You know, and she said, well, you said such and such. And I said, gosh, I did. But that's not what I meant. And we just, you know, communication is so hard. We are trying to get something from our mind into the mind of another person. That is hard. We're doing it through words, gestures, and that sort of thing. And you need to understand that people's minds, the other side of you, they don't process the same way you do. Give them some grace and help them to get things in their mind that you're trying to help them learn. You got people with different learning styles. Perspectives. Boy, you may have heard this story before. Stephen Covey tells it. He got on a subway after doing some seminar on, you know, how to do time management. And everything was cool in the subway car. There were only a few other people in the car. Everybody was reading their own material, happy, just, you know, kind of in their own world. A man got on the subway at another stop. Two kids get on with him, and the kids went berserk. They were like 10 and 12 or 8 and 10, something like that. And the dad was sitting there with glazed eyes looking straight ahead. And everybody in the car is just, you know, their nerves are getting pricked because they, you know, these kids are just all over them. And finally, Stephen had the courage to go talk to the man. And he said, sir, do you know that your children are kind of, you know, they're a little bit out of control and causing some consternation to some of the other patrons? And he looked up. Sort of dull look in his eyes and said, yeah, I wasn't paying attention. You're right. We just got home from the hospital and her mom died. We don't have the perspective that's so good that we can see in another person's mind. We've got to discover it. And we've got to be relational enough and communicating wisely enough to be able to listen, get the perspective, pay attention, and engage wisely. Okay, and then you'll need some word skills. I'm talking about the Bible here. You know 2 Timothy 2:15? Anybody know that verse?
Is it
Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. There are a lot of people out there who peddle the word of God, according to some of the writers of the New Testament. We want to accurately convey the Word of God. We want to help other people accurately handle the Word of God. You've got to have some skills to do that well. Any old thing won't do. That's all the main material. Here's what I want to do with the remaining time we have. I want to give you an opportunity to do two things. Ask questions. If we have other people that could help with answers, that'd be great. And then I'd like to hear maybe either, you know, we didn't hear many recruiting stories, how you got recruited, or perhaps one of the most effective recruiting examples you've got, you know, for you recruiting somebody. So do you have any questions or any comments? Or a recruiting story.
I had two.
Please. Great.
Really cool.
while you're...
I had a really great example. Growing up, my parents having their home was always open every Monday or Tuesday night to have memorized the word in our home. And as a child, I didn't really... It was like, oh, party! Because after it was all over with, everyone stayed around and we'd talk and stuff like that. But I see now how that has affected my life. I want our home to be a haven for the lost, for the hurting. And I see that is a part of recruiting is having your home open at whatever state it's in, whether it's in disarray because you've been homeschooling all day and you got stuff all over the house, or it's beautifully clean and people are coming over for dinner or whatever. But that's an example that has always affected my life and my sister's life too, because of what we saw our mom and dad doing. And we want our children to kind of carry on that legacy of our home is always open. It's always open to have the hurting in, the lost in, whoever just wants to come and rejoice or whatever. But that's a part of recruiting too.
Yes. I talked about motivation. I failed to recall something and tell you about it that, you know, you probably know it, but I just want to share it. Jesus told a couple of parables about the value of the kingdom. One, the parable of the treasure that was hidden in the field. The other, the parable of the pearl of great price. I'm going to move from the parables, you're familiar with them, I suspect, to the implications of what's there. And part of what we want to do is we communicate with people that we want to try to encourage to be part of the kingdom's work. Jesus seems to be communicating that if you understood, like these men in the story, the value of the thing that the story was about, the kingdom of God, if you understood that value, you would be willing to give up anything. And the only reason someone won't do it, really, is because they don't understand its value. And what keeps a person from understanding the value of the kingdom? Give me a few. There are many things.
Doubt.
Ignorance.
Distraction.
In case you hadn't noticed, I say that tongue-in-cheek for an audience like this, Satan is blinding the eyes of people so that they cannot see what really is there. But part of what we do is we try to at least crack through the ignorance and provide an improved level of understanding. And obviously, we've got to have the Holy Spirit. And man, I pray, God, please open their understanding and help them to hear the Word of God and to, you know, to grasp the truth that's in front of them. If they understood the value, why wouldn't they give up everything? In fact, I ask myself the same question. What am I willing, am I going to hold back something? See, a man would not forfeit his life for something that's going to perish. Just wouldn't do it. Great, another story or two. Questions, whatever.
I'd like to comment on your effectiveness in giving this session. I think you kind of apologize that you didn't have a handout and taking some notes, but it's been very interactive. People learn quite a bit from what they say, and you've said a lot of great things, but you've gotten us to say things and do things and watch a video. It's been kind of multimedia, which is every generation. I just think, really, also your credibility as an Air Force pilot one time, you made at least three references to that. One of them being you would never get in a cockpit with a guy that had never flown before. Well, that really hits home. Mm. I mean, that gives you a lot of credibility. And sometimes it's our lack of credibility, though. I think being vulnerable, too, about where we're weak, and you've done that, too. We don't have to say we've arrived for people to get along board with us. So I think you've done a good job with all of that. And I think one thing about the video, you didn't get really a chance to say that, when he spoke to Kirk there, that's, I think, Star Wars thing, not Star Wars, but Star Trek, the original. And he gave him a specific something. He said, meet me tomorrow at this time of year. And I think sometimes we don't really give a concrete step to people. But I know when I got involved, you know, in doing some things with Navigators when I was in seminary a long time ago, that one of the things was just come out on evangelism with us one time, or come to this meeting, just being faithful to see if a person would just be faithful in that first step. That's the key to recruiting, to see if there's just a willingness to take the first step. Because
yeah.
If they don't take the first step, they can't take the second.
That's right. That's good. Thank you. Very kind.
I've kind of been around since dirt. But our early involvement in how we were recruited, it's kind of like, I heard Leroy Ivey put it this way, that if you play a man's game, men will come to play. And that's always appealed to me, that this isn't Mickey Mouse. This isn't fun and games. It's we love you and you know all the rest of it, but there's a bigger purpose here. And I just three verses here, if I may just share these. I've always liked these. Elisha and Elijah. And this is 1 Kings 19:19-21. And it says, this is Elisha, Elijah going to called Elijah, and he says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and drew his mantle on him, as he's called. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my mother and father, then I'll follow you. And Elijah blew him off. He said, then he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21. So Elisha turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen, his livelihood, and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equivalent and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. It's just burning the bridges, burning it all. Giving up everything, let's go. And I think that's the kind of man Jesus was looking for too when he said, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him.
That's good, John. Remember,
John, that was 1 Kings
19. I didn't show all the fight scene. There's no reason to share the gore, but you know, there's a lot of stuff that people are coming out of. We are really inviting people to come from non-belief, many of them. We need to be looking for those too, to maturity in Christ. And, you know, Pike just showed up at the bar, not because he knew a fight was going on. There's just no way he could have gotten out there that fast. I think he's just showing up to see how his people are doing, you know. That's kind of what we need to do. And yet, here's this guy, and boy, this really relates to what you just told. What did he do? What did Kirk do when he decided he was going to join Starfleet? What was the kind of the thing that said, I'm going from this to that? Don't you love that little deal? He tossed the keys. That's it. You know, the stuff that you know a young man loves a lot, a motorcycle, he's willing to give it up. I got to tell you, the one big story that for me is just so exciting. A man that I knew first when he was in high school now has four children. And I was first trying to begin this process of looking for fellows and making disciples. Guy's name's Sam. He's a high schooler. He's a spitfire if I ever saw one. And he just seemed like he was anxious for, you know, somebody to kind of go alongside of him, encourage him some, and so forth. I just didn't know where the thing was going to go, but I asked him if he's interested in meeting. I didn't know how else to go about it. Okay, that'd be good. So we did. Met at my house a few times, and boy, the demands, the disciplines of doing something more than just kind of hanging out at church just started to chafe him really quickly, like about week three. So Sam just didn't show up week four. I didn't have the wisdom, really, to do this. It just happened this way. I'm not telling you this to say this is the right way to go at it, but rather to say that God, I think, uses us when we intend to do something and we go at it. And when we relate to someone. And I had already started to build a relationship with Sam. I called Sam. I said, Sam, I thought we were going to meet today. Yeah, I'm busy with some other things, can't come. I said, well, that's interesting. Why don't you call me when you're not busy anymore? And I hung up the phone. I didn't know the wisdom of it at the time. And for Sam, Sam is a lot like what I hear you talking about, John. He's a man's man. And what he didn't need was for me to, you know, just make it super easy for him. He was playing football in high school, and he was knocking people's heads. And I basically just busted his head. 2 years later, after moving away from this city, coming back to the town just to have dinner with a man in order to encourage him in his walk, Sam is sitting across the restaurant, and I didn't see him first. He saw me first. He's married now. And as soon as he saw that I was heading out the door, he jumped up, and he came over to me. And he said, hey, Mr. Steve, do you remember me, Sam Duck? I said, sure, Sam, I remember you. How you doing? It's really good to see you. I heard you got married. Yeah, and I got a kid on the way. Wow. Do you still do that stuff? He didn't know how to talk about it either, right? Yeah, I still do that stuff. Well, I'd like to start at it again. Okay, well, you want to meet sometime this week? Yeah. What day? It doesn't matter. When do you want to meet? It doesn't matter. I mean, that's the way he answered. It was that fast. Well, Sam, I've got to be at the plant. And he knew this because he worked in a construction firm that helped at our plant. I've got to be at the plant doing stuff that's my responsibility about 6:30. If we met at 5:15, would that be too early? Nope. I knew I had a live wire, and I was going to set my alarm earlier. You know, if I'm going to have a quiet time before I show up to see Sam, there's some cost. And I did. And we started meeting every week, and we found in about 5 weeks that wasn't often enough. And it wasn't enough time to spend an hour and 15, so we moved it up early enough to where we could spend about an hour and 45 together. And then we arranged for another day of the week, and so we met for about 2.5 hours that day of the week. And he brought another buddy with him. Sam is now making disciples. And, you know, he just has taken to it like every one of us takes. You might say, like a fish in water? No. It's been hard. You know, there have been a lot of times where Sam's done well and a lot of times where it's been easy for him. But he's just been a faithful guy. And it's so neat to see a person respond to the call of God through you. It's amazing. God uses us. But you got to be intentional. You got to work at it. You're going to have to grow in your own awareness of what works with people. You got to look people in the eye. You got to read them. What are they doing? Are they giving all the right signals that say, I ain't getting it or I don't like it? You know, you got to read stuff. You got to be savvy. You got to probably be tech savvy. I wasn't trying to be super tech savvy, but I am trying to be sensitive enough to know that there's a younger generation that communicates a little differently than I do. And so, you know, they see stuff like this different than I did. I like words. I can listen to words all day long, read words all day long. Not this generation. They want to see something. Be savvy, learn, and apply. We're trying to get people involved in the greatest thing that a man could do, that a woman could do, to invest in the kingdom of God. It's one of the few things in life that will bring eternal rewards and will not burn up. All the best as you go out there to give that a try. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these precious souls. Lord, I pray that you do the work that's needed in their hearts, that the words that have been spoken today, especially from your word, would penetrate our hearts and cause us to align ourselves with you. Lord, you are worthy of our time and our energy and our devotion of our lives. Would you help us to not only be disciples, but to look for and make disciples for the glory of the King in Jesus' name.